Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. That is, all unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. All praise is due to Allah who sent down upon us His book most clear. وَكَانَ أَخْرُ مَا نَزَلَ مِنْ آيَاتِهِ. And revealed in the last ayah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةً وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامِ الدِّينِ. This day have I perfected for you your way of life, and I have completed my favor upon you, and I have preferred for you al-Islam as the way of life. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. We bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ. His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ. To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرُ. In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ. And we bear open and sound testimony, Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu, that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala sayyidin Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers and your peace and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in, all of them. Wa ya ayyuha al-muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. الحمد لله وجمع مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون. This is the 21st ayah of the 30th surah, Surah Ar-Rum. And an expression of it is, and from among his signs is that he created for you from yourselves mates, that you may find peace, tranquility, and establishment in them. And we have put between you love and mercy. Surely in that are signs for those who grasp the concept. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. Two reports from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of them says, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever Allah provides with a righteous wife, Allah has assisted him in half of his religion. Let him be regardful of Allah concerning the second half. Another report, Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the world is provisions and entertainments, and the best provision and entertainment in the world is a righteous woman. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, we're back on the road addressing the subject of the five obligations for building ummah. Those five: family, intellect, religion, quote unquote, more to be explained as we go, religion, the self, and property or material life. And we have been addressing under the theme families, our families, our future. And we've gone a long way on that topic, but there's still further to go, obviously. And whenever we end or cap off our treatment of this part of it, family, it won't be complete with us. It's a lifetime study, and you won't be finished when you pass from this world. But alhamdulillah, we're going to make a contribution and, mashallah, try to leave a mark, as it were. And the segment here is, it's problem hearing. They have some problem with the sound in the back. I don't know if it can be helped. I'll speak a little louder. And today it's marriage. It's marriage, literally. We've said a lot about marriage, but today it is, to marry is half of the way of life. To marry is half of the way of life. The hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another two actually. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever will guarantee me what is between their teeth and what is between their legs, I will guarantee them paradise. Another report, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet, what are the two things that are the fastest reasons for going to paradise? And the Prophet replied, taqwa and good character. And then Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he asked, what are the two things that are the most frequent reasons for people going to hell? And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what they say and what is between their legs. Fastest way to paradise, taqwa, good character. Fastest way to hell, what you say and what you do with your private parts. Where most all of us are familiar with this hadith that tells us that to marry is half of the religion, and so have fear, taqwa for God with regard to the second half. That's a very familiar hadith to us. We want to take it down a level, because most times when that's read, and in some ways there's evidence that it's generally understood to mean that just get married and you got it half done. You know, just put two bodies together, make your oath for marriage. Okay, that's half of the work. Now, all I have to do is keep taqwa and have fear for God with regard to the other half. But as you would surmise, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. It helps to have at least a positive attitude towards marriage, a sacred even attitude towards marriage. But if that's where it stops for you, that's what we want to put an end today for sure, at least extend your understanding with the grace and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here's the understanding and understanding. Allah knows best. When you marry, you cultivate half of what you need to get to paradise, and you protect yourself from half of what takes you to hell. Yeah, I'll repeat it. When you marry, you cultivate half of what you need to get to paradise. That's half of the ticket. Okay? And we still have yet to define what marriage really means. But when you marry, you cultivate half of what you need to get to paradise, and you protect yourself from half of what will take you to hell. Now, so let's go back and take a look at that report from Abu Huraira. He asked the Prophet, what are the two things that are the fastest reasons for going to paradise? The Prophet's answer was taqwa and good character, those two things. Taqwa and good character. You just take it mathematically, half of what gets to paradise, what gets us to paradise, is taqwa. That's half. The other half is good character. All right? So the whole ticket is taqwa and good character. So that 50%, to use it from a mathematical perspective, then 50% of it is good character, which is what we're focused on right now. So now, expanding what is meant by marriage. Marriage is not just physical. Marriage is not just two people living under the same roof, sleeping in the same bed. That's not the end of marriage. Okay? Marriage is an institution. Marriage is a process. Marriage is a lot of things. Okay? So when you practice marriage in accordance with marriage as is defined by Allah and the Prophet in Al-Islam, that will cultivate in you good character. Marriage practiced well and right builds in and cultivates in the married individuals, both the male and the female. It cultivates in them good character. And I don't have statistics in front of me, but it's a very important paper that we would read often in the Merriam conferences that we had. But suffice it to say that academic study and research has demonstrated that married people, people who are married, have less proclivity to engage in crime and all the other things that are, that undermine society, that undermine the person's character. Just married people, just as a rule, don't do that. So marriage protects from that perspective because it's something in its nature that says, I can't be involved in that. Because if that goes left, it's like, whoa, that's not good, right? But there are many, many other numbers. Maybe at another time I bring those stats back. At least five or six specific things that marriage prohibits in the lives of the person, and therefore in a community, that is zip code that we live in. If there were more marriages where they are really married and respecting and holding it sacred as they should, then you're going to have less of those kinds of blighting circumstances in those neighborhoods. So marriage practiced and respected in its sacredness breeds good character. It's the cause and effect of good character, marriage. And that good character, which also incorporates safeguarding the tongue and the private part. So good character incorporates being regardful of the tongue and being regardful of guarding the private parts. Good character is in all of that. And that good character, which is born of marriage, it also covers half of those things that most frequently are the reason for people going to hell. Remember, good character is going to cause you to watch your tongue and watch your private parts. So what is between the legs is protected. The taqwa remains in that second half of attributes and qualities needed to not go to hell. So I have my little formula. If I was working on a whiteboard, I would show you. But let me see. I'll use the whiteboard of your mind, right? So you have taqwa, good character. Then you have taqwa and what you say and guarding your private parts. Taqwa, good character, what you say, private parts. These two get you to paradise. These two take you to hell, right? Good character, which will also include what you say and the guarding of your private parts, that takes care of part number one over here of the paradise section. And then it also takes out the quote-unquote the necessity for the protecting of the private parts, because respecting marriage causes you, when practiced correctly, causes you to respect the sanctity of the marriage, and so therefore you maintain the sanctity of the private part, so you got that part covered. The taqwa is the part that's still hooked. Taqwa and what you say with your tongue on the hell train. I'm sorry, on the hell train. You still have taqwa and the saying, literally, to do the math or to work out the correlates in those two. So what was all that to say? What you still, the taqwa is the piece that remains. Watch your mouth, watch your private parts, develop your good character. Marriage is going to do that. Marriage, okay, you got that. You're going to do that, but you're not finished. That's half of it. How are we going to get the other half done? The other half is taqwa. Really, really, really important. Just ask yourself right now, how do I really understand taqwa? I mean, do I really understand taqwa, right? Now, somebody asked me, just for example, somebody asked me, what do you know about health? I know I can say some good things about health, but it won't be, you know what I'm saying? You won't be able to live on what I tell you about health from a scientific, deliberate, conscious point of view. But you can ask somebody else who is their field. That's what they do. That's what they study. That's what they know. And things that we who don't know really what health is in a technical way, it's like we would have to admit that we're probably barely scratching the surface of those of us who don't know, laymen, let's put it like that, right? not even a health hobbyist. When I say layman, the person who has that health knowledge, it's like they may not be PhD, they may not be working in clinics, they may not know that, but if they are a health hobbyist, they know a whole lot more than Shoaib and others who have, you know, quote unquote, good sense in that sense, but they don't really know health. Okay, the point that I'm seeking to make is, ask yourself, compare what I just said with regard to my knowledge, limited knowledge of health, and then you ask yourself that about taqwa. Ask yourself about taqwa. How far could you go if someone off the street or some whatever walks up to you, I heard Muslims believe in taqwa. Tell me about it. How long is that conversation going to be with you? So that means then, if we don't have this deliberate, conscious knowledge deeper than just how it's translated, then we don't know the critical key to the other half of our Islamic life. That's half of our Islamic life, taqwa. So let that be an emphatic reminder to put yourself in a position to own the knowledge of that word, taqwa. Don't be passive about it. You want to know it, because I'll say it again. It's half of our way of life. You know, brother and sister, words mean what they make you do. You know, we're fond of going to a dictionary, or Google nowadays. You know, it's like, we got online dictionaries, you got Google, you got different little sources, you open up the phone and say, what's the definition of whatever, epigenetics, whatever. And it's the epigenetics is blah, 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 blah. So AI. So we don't have to go too far to quote-unquote get dictionary-type answers. But the critical thing is not the dictionary type of it. And here's a little sidebar lesson for as far as language is concerned. Dictionaries are only hints, H-I-N-T-S, for people who already know the area that the word is to be applied. So you read a sentence and you hit this word, and you say, what is that word, right? Okay, so you go to AI, go to Google, go to dictionary, and dictionary says, okay, this is what it means, all right? And the dictionary may give you several entries. You have to choose out of those entries based on the context of what brought you to the question and see, it's this one, boom. So now you fit that in there, then you can read the sentence and you can go on reading. But what have you gotten? You've gotten the one that fits the context that took you to the dictionary. All right? So now, if we're reading an edition, let's just call it the 18th edition today. So your definition came from the 18th edition of American Thorndike, whatever. All right? 18th. Well, what was it in the 15th? What was it in the 12th? What was it in the 9th? What was it in the 6th? You see where I'm going? So it's like, okay, oh no, it was taken out there. No, it was changed to mean this now. Or it used to mean that, but now it means this. And this means, so where's the stability in a dictionary? Right? So the critical thing is not textually for your life. I'm talking about for your life. The critical thing is not textually what the word says in the dictionary, and I'm speaking very specifically now, what matters is what does it mean to you? Now, for us as Muslims, we must, the Quran has to be our dictionary. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has to be our dictionary, okay? Our expositor of what is in the Quran, right? That's the real dictionary. Put those two things together. Now you have, okay, what does it mean from this textual perspective, from this religious practice perspective? What does the Quran say? What does Muhammad say? All right? Find that. Okay, now you have a concrete technical definition of whatever it is we're talking about. Obviously, today we're talking about marriage. It doesn't stop there, but you're at a very important place to where, okay, well, okay, taqwa, okay. The Prophet said this about, or rather, Quran said this about taqwa. The Prophet said this about taqwa, etc. And, of course, you learn from the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, because they were the ones who were practicing it at the time and in the presence of the Prophet, so then you can look at their demonstration as an example. Okay, they got it right, because words mean what they make you do. So what did the companions do when it came to whatever terminology we're talking about? And, of course, again, we're talking about marriage today. All right, so then the point is that it is the practice that actually defines the term based on what I've just said. The Quran says this about that. The Hadith says this about that. The companions practice this in regard to that. So now you can box that in and say, okay, so I need to come at it based on these matters. Then I can feel like I'm doing it right. All right? Now set that aside. What the Quran said, what the Prophet said, what the companions practice. All right. That's the best dictionary for whatever it is that I'm talking about. All right. Now, every day outside of the Muslim community, outside of the masjid, outside, human beings, you know from a human being what a word means to them by the way they act in connection with that word. Oh man, I'm about to split, man. Somebody who don't know, where is you gonna split? What can I do? How can I help? Nah, man, I'm about to leave. Oh, that's what it means. Man, I'm headed for the crib, man. What? You 60 years old. You got a crib? Cribs for babies. Yeah, man, I'm going to see my baby too. You see, words mean what they make you do. Can you dig it, man? I know I'm talking to old. You're a bunch of old folks in here anyway. MashaAllah, that's just a joke. Can you dig it? You picking up what I'm putting down? I'm going real super fly on y'all, man. So, the point is, that's a whole separate vocabulary. But there's a behavior that goes with the vocabulary. That's reality. You know what I'm saying? That's reality. That point, it's like, put yourself in an observer, anthropological position and step back and listen to somebody's conversation and look at it and you'll see what things mean to them. How do you know? By what they say and how they behave. All right. See, when you hear salat, that word, salat, what does it mean to you? Well, what it means to you, don't take away the dictionary. What it means to you is what you do relative to salat. Oh, yeah, I know what salat is, but what do you do? Zakat, what does it mean to you? Not the dictionary. What do you do? Because what it really means to you is what you do. So, Zakat tables back there, mashallah, listen,
We don't need zakat, but you do. Okay? You need it for your own soul, right? But if you say, okay, yeah, I know about zakat. Yeah, I know about zakat. But then you just keep on walking. Then what does that mean? What does zakat mean? If you do nothing with regard to zakat, then it doesn't mean anything to you. If you do a little, then it means a little to you. You do a lot, then it means a lot to you. Okay? All right. Well, that's how we tell my marriage. We are. So what does marriage mean? It means, well, what do you do with regard to marriage? Are you making an effort to get married? Are you making an effort to stay married? Are you operating in your marriage in a manner that's designed to build ummah? Remember, the master mission is build ummah. That's the job's not done till that's done. Ummah is the cathedral that has to be built one brick at a time. Ummah is the cathedral, if you will. Let's make it masjid. That probably is better. Ummah is the masjid, the sacred masjid that is to be built one marriage at a time. And the more solid the marriage, the more solid the structure. The weaker the marriage, the weaker the structure. So then a Muslim who's on that master mission has to have in their mind, am I doing my part? Because if you're not doing that part, if ummah is built out of marriages, and you're not doing that part, it's not even at the level of significance and urgency, then you got to ask yourself, what mission am I on? So, when the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to marry, no, let's do exactly as the Prophet said, well, the report says, whoever Allah helps, oh, pardon me, whoever Allah provides with a righteous wife, Allah has assisted him in half of his religion. Allah has helped him half his religion. But, dear sisters, very conscious of the male-leaning reading of the Quran, and for good reason, it should be, not only for the fact that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said it, so it's like, that's what Allah decided to say, that's what he said, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, don't take it up with me, take it up with Allah. The reality is this, men, even at the time of the Prophet, but then this is also true for the, and continues to be true for the nature of the males, they need much more guidance and direction and correction than the women. Yes, and sisters already know this, brothers, this ain't no news to them. We have to get the news. So much to it. Just touch on one part of it. An-nisa'ukum, and I don't even think it says nisa'ukum, an-nisa'ukum, not even that, no, it doesn't. Nisa'ukum harthun lakum. It doesn't say an-nisa, it says the women. Nisa'ukum, your women, even though that does make it definite, your women. Harthun lakum. They are cultivated earth. She's ready. You talk about, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Women can truly say, I was born ready. I was created ready. It's men that aren't ready for the women. So Allah is helping us. This is what he said. This is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Allah provides, says, let me go ahead and read it. مَنْ رَزَقَهُ اللَّهُ إِمْرَآتٌ صَالِحَاتٌ فَقَدْ عَانَاهُ أَنْ أَعْنَاهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى شَتْرِ الدِّينِ. It says, whoever Allah provides, it's a provision. A righteous woman is a provision from Allah. And Allah said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever Allah provides a righteous woman, he, Allah, has helped him in half of his way of life. If Allah gives you a righteous woman, Allah has provided that to you, and he has helped you with half of your way of life. You don't think that's a big deal? That's a big deal. Sister, as best I can, I know Allah tries you with us, and I am speaking from a masculine perspective. And we're tried with each other, but I've already said, and I can demonstrate it biologically, Allahu A'lam, women have been female longer than men have been male. Women are therefore closer to nature than men are. I'm talking about the very generation of us in the womb of our mothers came from a, understand how I'm using this word, big air quotes, came from a deviation from the initial path. Once the sperm and egg get together and form the zygote, then that zygote is feminine. When it says min nafsun wahida in Quran, it can also be tied directly to that biological phenomena of the fact that every zygote is first female. Then as it grows, and then their hormones that get developed as the creature, quote unquote, grows, and then there's either an inhibition of the male hormone washing over the zygote, the embryo. Listen to what I'm saying. There's either an inhibition of the male hormone in that gestation process, that inhibition allows that creature to continue with no interruption in its natural path, and its natural product will be a female. But in order for there to be a male, then the male hormone, which is in the creature, all the DNA chromosomes, all the rest of that, the whole package was there when the sperm met the egg. Everything was there. So the wherewithal for the development of the male hormone is there. The mechanism for either releasing or inhibiting it was there. And then Allah makes the decision. We hear it in the hadith where it says after 40 periods, 40 days or whatever, then the decision is made whether it's going to be male or whether it's going to be female. Well, if it decides it's going to be female, inhibition of the male hormone, then it goes on. If it decides it's going to be a male, release of the male hormone, and then it's cultivated into a male. So the track is like this. It's all female. Okay, this one's going to be a male. Okay. What about this one, the female? She just keeps going. That's what I mean when I say she's been feminine longer than we've been masculine. And she's closer to nature, therefore, no changes. She's closer to nature than we are. Naturally, women are better judges of character. I mean, there's so much to be said. Let's finish up. The point is to understand, sister, that's why We need more of the instruction. And that's why more of the instruction is aimed at the man, because he's the one that needs to find his way back to nature. This is that creature that was burying the girl children alive in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the other ugly things that were done. I was just seeing something the other day about mother and baby homes in Ireland. Look it up. Mother and baby homes in Ireland. Unwanted pregnancies. Mother's put into something of a prison. The baby is taken, put into the mother and baby's homes, etc. Some of them just literally just drowned. Literally killed. Hundreds of thousands over these years, right? And the father was never, the father of these quote-unquote so-called unwanted pregnancies, they were never sought after, indicted, and the women weren't even allowed to even tell them. This is the Catholic Church, mashallah. It's run by the Catholic Church. The women weren't even able to tell, and they weren't, and it is, the church was not interested in who the father was. Say, you've already ruined one life. We're not going to ruin the life of another person by you bringing him into this. Okay? So, this kind of anti-female mindset was not only confined to 7th century Arabs. It comes along with the declaration that Eve is the source of all of our problems. Clitorotomy. There are too many examples for what's happening. So we gotta. Okay. So all that is to say, dear brothers and sisters, is that when you hear marriage, what does it mean to you? See, words mean what they make you do. Do you have a sense of urgency to get married if you're not married? This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the nature of the female, she's kind of passive. Even though she has the same appetites and same desires that we do as males. But Allah has put in her a nature not to put herself forward so much. So there are women who are more than fit, women who are blessing. That they can bless your life. I know there's a sister back there right now. This is a very small sampling, but I'm telling you, it's out there in the world at large. It's like, man, you don't know what you missed. You need to get with me. I can make your life paradise. There's some women who feel that and who know that and are that. That's a fact. You say, y'all don't know what you're missing, but she can't just come out and say. But Allah subhanahu, especially if they are Muslims. This is what I'm saying. The Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same terminology that was used when it says this, that he has helped you in half of your religion, the same one that said the world is filled with provisions and the best provision in the world is a righteous woman. Same term. Imra'atu salihat and mara'atu salihat, same thing. The righteous woman is a blessing. In reality, when you find a woman who is a Muslim, she's a Muslim. And she is righteous. And listen, I understand. The only righteous women are not Muslim women. All right? I'm real clear on that. All right? But we as Muslims, Allah has ordered us to seek to live out as much as we possibly can the ideals. But again, you have both. So again, some touchy area right here right now. But let me just go ahead and cover it. Look, you got some Muslim women who don't live up to their name and their claim, and you have some Christian women, non-Muslim women, who live an Islamic character life better than some Muslim women. I'm just telling you the truth. I got to tell you the truth. So what is it about? It's about the nature of the woman. The nature of the woman can enhance the nature of man to his destiny like nothing else. Imam Ahmed, as we close this, and Imam Ahmed rahimahullah alayh, he said there's nothing better for a man than a woman, and there's nothing better for a woman than a man. It's males and females together. And when they are righteous, what's righteous? They believe in God. They believe in goodness. They believe in good character. They practice goodness. They practice good character. That's a good woman. That's a good man. When a good man and a good woman get together, that's what cultivates the excellence of both of them. Separate and apart, the cultivating potential, the realization of the potential is not so realized because each one, like seed and soil, have to be together so that the soil can do what it does and the seed can become what it is capable of being. But that union is what marriage is. Without it, we don't reach the destiny that Allah has ordered for us. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين الله أكبر بسم الله. So when we talk about to marry is half of the faith, and there's a whole other half to this subject, so we'll just stay with this. To marry is half of the faith. There's so many things which in the next segment, inshallah, we'll talk about. There's so many things that marriage brings out, and we can say rhetorically that brings to the table. There's so many things that it does. But Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he states it in this quote-unquote abstract way. What do you mean abstract? Truth without details. Okay? Is it true that to marry is half of the faith? Yes, it's true to marry is half of the faith. But what are the details? Well, we don't know the details until you look them up, read, study, and understand. I want to use an illustration. Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant, rahimahullah alayh. Kobe Bryant's, renowned success and achievement, etc., is well established. Okay, for those of you who don't know, he's an NBA basketball star, legend. And Kobe's skill and accomplishment were grounded in the simple fact of his daily practice. His daily practice included extra hours. He added hours to his practice such that he would come to practice 2 hours early for life, as opposed to just coming during practice. Okay? He practiced during the summer in the same way, so those 2 hours coming to practice as opposed to just coming during the summer and on time to practice during regular season, his practice was first one in, last one out. I saw a little Instagram piece on him. He's this guy, everybody's telling their stories about, getting with Kobe, right? So this guy was on the team. So he was new. Comes on and Kobe said, "You ready to black out? You ready to black out?" So the guy said, "What are you talking about? Here, come on, man, let's go." So Kobe took him through one of his workouts.
He blacked out. And then Kobe said, you go and get your lunch, give me your breakfast, whatever it is. You ready to go again? That's Kobe. Okay? His practice and his regimen was such that after just 5 years of this, no matter what his competitors did in the summer and at regular practice, they would never be able to catch him. So if you're a guy, yeah, you're in the NBA, but you only come summertime, just before it's time to get there, and then you only come on time, and then during the regular season, yeah, you come to all the practices. Allen Iverson, I think about. Yeah, you come to all the practices, but you come on time and you leave as soon as it's over. I'm still there after that, Kobe. So the differential between what kind of work you're putting in and what kind of work I'm putting in is like, oh, we could be on the court. And, you know, some of y'all know, Kobe was such that, man, this dude, he ain't serious. He on his team. He ain't serious. He passed the ball, Kobe. No, man. You ain't going to make that shot. Anyway, I'm going to make this shot. You can be mad if you want to, man. You need to step your game up. Be real about this thing right here. So what is all this to say? To say what? Kobe is stellar and exceptional because he had a work ethic like others didn't have. Muhammad Ali was the same. Ali said, I succeeded because I was willing to do what others were unwilling to do to get themselves ready. All right. So we can say Kobe's work ethic was half of his success. Take away that work ethic from Kobe, we don't have this conversation. So we can say Kobe's work ethic was half of his success. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's telling us your success as a Muslim in al-Islam, in this world life, half of it depends on being married and married well. Listen, you find them. You find your examples. Yeah, you got a whole lot of people in the world, got money, all those kinds. Is that what success is? Okay, so you got my point. So now, I did have a conversation with my wife with regard to aspects of this conversation, because I am supremely, inshallah, this is no boast or anything. I'm grateful for my spirit and attitude towards marriage. I'm grateful. You know, Prophet Muhammad, thank you for your patience. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have the Quranic language, the Quran itself, the life of the Arabic before the coming of the Quran was something that God did. God cultivated that original Arabic language to be the host for his final revelation. God made that language. That's not Mauritanian or Moroccan or Egyptian or Sudanese Arabic. That Quran? No. That's God's language. That he grew up in the human geography and soil of a people. That's what's in the Quran. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was birthed to be the repository and the carrier and the expositor of the Quran. And Allah cultivated here. So the language is being cultivated and the receptacle is being cultivated. Prophet Muhammad, young boy, shepherd boy, different time, he'd hear partying going on in Mecca. He's out there with the animals. He wants to go to the party. It's just natural. He started heading for the party, fell asleep.
Woke up, party's over. You're right. It happened a second time, and then he just gave up on it. I ain't even trying to do it. I never get there anyway. Right? Why? Why? Because Allah was protecting him. Allah was preserving him. You have a bigger mission. All right? If you guys knew that guy from Sabrani Park that some of y'all got sometimes, only sometimes, talk about. You knew that guy? You would never imagine this guy. It wouldn't even enter your mind. Yeah, you know, this dude's going to hell for a show. Whatever, right? I was a good boy. In any case. So, Skyline High School, meet Yolanda, and let's make it short. And the rest is history. But this dude, he had a couple of times that he was messing up the cha-cha. Cha-cha was going cool. And he got off beat. Oh, wait. Then he got put back on beat. So, yeah, well, I better keep this cha-cha going, because, man, you about to mess up the whole thing right there. So what is it? That's Allah's protection. So I'm telling you, I'm simply speaking to you from the perspective of someone who loves and who has experienced what I'm talking about. And I have great empathy and sympathy for our sisters, just like I had for my mother.
Yeah.
My mother had two divorces.
Yeah.
From guys that weren't doing what was right. And she suffered what she had to suffer. And she got us all, her children, she got us all through it intact and advancing. But mashallah, mashallah, when I went to her house after she passed away, I found some of her papers. She was a journaler. And she told things to herself in those papers that I didn't know about. How much she aspired, how much she suffered, how much she wanted independence, how much she had been hurt by her husbands. But if you're not in touch with that, you would never know what she had to suffer through to get where she got. Fellas, trying to say to you, we as men, we are woefully short when we neglect worthy women, righteous women, seeking them as mates. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't think that's something that we're going to be questioned on? I remember a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw a young man, healthy, strapping. He looked at him and he said, what's your name? He tells him his name. He said, are you healthy? And he said, yeah. He said, are you married? He said, no. And the Prophet said, then you're a brother of the devil. That's what the report says. Whether it's sahih or not, I don't know. But it is a report. What I'm trying to say, brothers, got to get on that marriage train. No, you have to. You have to. And there's always stuff to be worked out, so I'm just going to have to leave that part hanging right there. And there'll be more, inshallah, if Allah blesses us with life. We'll say more next. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ألا هو ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Allah, we thank you for your graces and your blessings. Allah, we know that you hold our hearts between your fingers. And Allah, we know you can turn us to or away from faith as it is your will. Allah, turn our hearts to faith. Allah, enlighten us. Allah, help us to see where we're blind. Help us to understand what we don't understand. Allah, deepen our conviction, deepen our faith, deepen our practice, enhance our vocabulary with the right behavior. Allah, we need your help. Without your help, we are helpless. Allah, bless us to hold marriage high and sacred. Allah, bless us to acknowledge in the best way how important marriage is to the establishment of Ummah, which is our universal mission. Allah, we need your help. Help us. Amen. Wa alaikum assalam.
Take me to heart, and I'll always love you. And nobody can make me do wrong. Take me for granted, leaving. Understand, she's not just a plaything, she's flesh and blood, just like her man. If you wanna do
الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Yes, we went there. That just happened. Alhamdulillah. It's a beautiful thing. The truth. Truth is a beautiful thing. It's like, and it's another conversation, but artists and dramatists, you know, you have poets and the like, they get there before the mass of people get there. But then when, in particular matters, then when they portray and present what they discover in their own journey, when they present it to the masses, it becomes a hit because they say, that's what I'm talking about. That's absolutely right. And how beautifully and how succinctly the best artists put in those short few lines and in less than 3 minutes tell a story that lasts and lasts and lasts. I mean, of course, that song is, I mean, it's at least 50 years. Yeah, minimum. Probably much more, and it's still with us, and it's going to continue to be with us because that's the truth. You want a do-right woman, you got to be a do-right man. It does truth. And listen, you're speaking to one who has simply learned. We all, mashallah. I can't go no further. Come on, y'all. Put you on your phone. Come on through with your part of the conversation. And I do have some things, actually some statistics that I want to share with you that I alluded to during the khutbah, which we just played from yesterday. But I want to actually share some of those statistics this morning, just as a reinforcement of some of the things that we said. So, but I don't want to do so without hearing from you. And please keep in consideration good adab and good self-management in your expressions, and respect the fact that we have other content to go forward with. So, going once, alhamdulillah, we have our brother Mark. Alhamdulillah. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience. This is Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, that the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And want to just say, what an excellent khutbah. Those are my favorite type of khutbahs. I think they should be had more often in all the masajids and Islamic centers, not only in association with Imam W.D. Muhammad, but just in terms of the lectures that are given by imams understanding this deen, this religion. Yes, and I concur with you. She deserved the title, the Queen of Soul, you know. Because I could hear Aretha Franklin coming from her soul and the nurturing of the soul. And truth is truth. I know Aretha used to put me to sleep at night quite a few nights. Yeah. If you want a do-right woman, you have to be a do-right man. You know, it just makes good sense in that regard. Want to make a few comments, and I'll try to be as succinct as I possibly can because it was just such a substantive, khutbah. You know, and when you were talking about in terms of dictionary, you know, but then also looking at the Quran, and as a student of the Imam, you know, when he was teaching us on taqwa, and he was teaching us from the Quran in terms of the two major components that comprise the soul. one of those components is taqwa, the other is fujul. And he simply said to us, and I won't go into the depths of it, but I'll simply say this. He said the fujul is a symbol or represents the rational nature in the human being. He said the taqwa is symbolic or represents the moral nature in the human being. And listening to your kupa in terms of you relating the hadith, Prophet Muhammad, that was reported by Abu Hara, in terms of what takes us to the paradise, the guarantee of that which is between your teeth and that which is between your legs, and all, and what would take you the other way to the Jahannam in terms of the hell fire. It has to be noted also that this is a part of the soul, that the moral nature is so very, very important, and the inclination in terms of the purity, the inclination in the moral nature, that I say that it also is a contributor to the character of the human being. Because, in other words, in terms of good character, it has to be that of moral character. Very important to note that this is one half of the deen, the religion, but this is a state of being. And when you look at, when I look at the marriage part of it, it gives you opportunity, as you so eloquently articulated in your kutbah, in terms of being a practitioner of that. And that becomes the cultivation of that so that we can be all we can be. You don't have to go to the army, as they say, go to the army and be all you can be. No, get married and understand, you understand, its purpose. And yes, it is sacred. It's sacred because Allah has said that it's sacred, because he established it. Whatever it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, establishes, it is sacred. It's sacred, and it should be sacred to us to understand that it has a purpose. And then we understand that purpose, and I've heard you say many times that this is Allah's marriage. This is Allah's marriage, and he knows what's best for us. You see, so when we understand that, we ingest that, we internalize it, and then realize it, then we can get the best results from that. I think this is so very important. So I don't want to continue to go on, because there may be other people that may want to have something to say in regards to that. But I did want to say something about the analogy that you used with Kobe Bryant. I think we can also include Michael Jordan in that conversation. And as a wordologist, I said NBA. I'm not talking about National Basketball Association. I'm speaking about the NBA, what I call natural born ability. It also has to be noted that Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan had natural born ability. This was a talent, this was a skill, this was a present that Almighty God, Allah, gave to them. And Allen Iverson had natural ability. But the one difference here is that what you said about Kobe was true with Michael, because they utilized the practice, they put in more, they just wasn't ordinary, they was extraordinary, unlike Allen Iverson, who had natural-born ability. But you remember that famous interview, practice? We're talking about practice. So he never won a championship. But look at all the championships that Kobe and Michael, they actually won, and how they inspired, helped other teammates to realize their full potential. And we see that same thing in the sacred institution of marriage, where it helps both the man and the woman to realize their full potential. I could say more. I could go on, but I'll stop there because I've just had. And one, oh, let me say this. This past Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab.
Yeah, I'm going to have to start putting you on the clock. So now I'm going to have to
Okay, I'm going to say this. Because let me say this, and I'm going to stop. I promise.
You heard the signal, so we're going to put you on 3 minutes from the future.
Okay, brother.
It's going to be 3 minutes. Right now, you're 7 minutes. You're over 7 minutes.
Okay,
now,
can I give me, just give me 30, just give
minutes.
Me 30 seconds.
You got three minutes forever after. So go ahead.
Okay, okay. Thank you, Brother Mayor, for being generous. Thank you. Okay. We had Imam Eugene on, and Dr.
Beautiful.
We had them on. They have been married for 56 years, 56 years, and they were just giving a lot of insight and wisdom in terms of how they maintain their marriage for all of those years. And I think it's so very, very important to have examples like that, examples like you and Yolanda, Imam, Darnell, Kareem, and Gloria, Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed and Dr. Halima. These are examples that are very, very important, especially for those persons that are naysayers in terms of marriage, because we can always look at the bad marriages and all of that. I know you'll have statistics in regards to that, but we have to promote the good marriages, and we have to get more information and insight from those not only that have spoken about it, like you as being a forerunner, but also have been an example. And I just want to let you know how much I appreciate what it is that you do and the life it is that Allah has blessed you and Yolanda to be able to live. And I'll stop there. And thank you for giving me the extra time. I appreciate that.
That three minutes that you heard, that means next Sunday, 3 minutes. Sunday after that.
Okay. You mean next Saturday?
I tried to let you flow because you make a great contribution, but I had you on 5 minutes and you didn't triple that. So it's like, okay.
Okay, buddy. Man, I didn't know I was on that long.
I got to lower the boom on you, my brother. I got to lower the boom on you. Mashallah.
Okay,
I love what you say, but there's a context, right?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you so much, buddy, ma'am. I appreciate you, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Furthermore, I understand that energy is like, it's just so important. There's never enough time to say all that has to be said. And it's really, he has that sense of urgency. I got it. But we have to balance our approaches to that. So inshallah, it is what it is. Imam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. More St. Louis soul out there.
Assalamu alaikum, and to those in your listening audience. I enjoyed the khutbah, and I enjoyed the admonishment to our brother. He's across the river from me. I know him, so alhamdulillah, I've been watching how you've been having to do this, and
He's one of Zaid's mentors as well, my sensitivity. So, alhamdulillah. We appreciate it. You know, number love, you know, it's a family show, so let's keep going. Go ahead.
I know. He's at the table. He's family. That's why I can talk about it. Alhamdulillah. Buddy man, the aspects of the whole khutbah enjoyed, but I was focusing in on the reflection of the family being broken and how it's manifested in the community. In the our circumstances specifically, we can see, I think it's like 80% now of the homes where it used to be 50, a single parent family. but it's reflected, and you touched up on how the negative things that we see in the community because of the different, you know, lack of commitment, you know, the things that come with having family, the person being more conscious of the ramifications of their actions and how they impact the family. I'm sure that's part of it. And in from the Muslim community, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayhi, and Imam Muhammad, we have had an impact on our communities by engaging and being seen as Muslims and encouraging family life. And I'm saying that to say that's part of our mission, not just for the Muslims, I know you know that, but to keep that message in the environment of the seriousness of family, and now in this day we're living in, to be exemplifiers of that we're in the day of religion, in the day of judgment. So I know that you know that all of that is relative, but I'm saying this to say that's part of the da'wah of the Muslims, is to address these things not only for the Muslim community, but for our outer communities of which we come to, giving back to our communities. And I wanted to mention this and see if you wanted to expand up on it, but I remember a brother, I was talking to my wife about this today, we both were, that I remember a brother telling me in the 60s when a certain consciousness was rising in the urban communities and for brothers that was incarcerated. I have a friend, and brother told me he remembered that pornography was allowed to come into the prison. And he said it just took so many out of that frame of mind that they were coming in and reading and studying and be conscious of development because it was playing upon the nature. And so now we're looking at the same thing, to kill the men and let the women go free. We are to be the upholders and maintainers of our community. So anyway, buddy, man, I see all of those things connected and part of our da'wah. Yeah. So I conclude with that.
Absolutely.
And thank you, buddy, man.
Alaykum as-salam, shukran. Yes, also, just following along in what you're saying, absolutely, the kill your men and keep your women alive, as we normally express it. It's for a long time that has been an issue, because the Quran reveals that was a pharaonic tactic, and so Pharaoh still lives even in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said that his uncle Abu Jahl was the Pharaoh of his people. So life is a series of repetitive events linked by a chain of recurrent relations. Is one way of understanding. It's the same game, but only the names change in terms of that. Another thing, an expression, is that history repeats itself because the desires of men, or the appetites or the aspirations of men, never change. Men always want the same thing. And those tactics that have proven to be useful tactics in the past, like Pharaoh, the model of oppressors, not all pharaohs, but enough of them to for Allah to use Pharaoh as the model for oppression. So there are those who are imitating, and praising Hitler even now, and there are those who are still trying to be Caesar and have the power of Rome even now, the Rome of Caesar. So the point is, that those tactics, kill your men, keep your women alive, it works for Pharaoh, and it continues to work for other aspiring oppressors. And so you see those principles operating now. And that's a conversation that I intend to give some very specific attention to coming, but it won't today. In that sense, but it is going on, you know. It's like I have a conscience with regard to, because there's so many things that I do say and that I have to say, because I have to say what the ideals are. You got to know what the ideals are. Whether you fit them or I fit them or not doesn't matter. That doesn't change the ideal. And we need to know the ideal, and then we need to look at where we are relative. It's like this: you have the ideals, and you have yourself. Now, the distance between you and the ideal
the distance between you, excuse me, between you and the ideal, that's where the work is. The work is, okay, I'm here, the ideal is here, the distance between me and the ideal is my work. That's my work. Don't say, oh, I don't want to know about the ideal. What? No, you need to know the ideal. Does it feel good all the time when you're reminded about that? No. But do you have to be reminded? Yes, that's the obligation of an imam. His obligation is to remind, and that's what vicar is, to be reminded. We would remind. In some cases, we have lost our mind. In some cases, we have lost the ideal when we take mind to mean the ideal. So we have to be reconnected with the ideal in awareness. And then with that reconnection with the ideal, go to work to move from point A to point B so there can be a greater match between you as you live and the ideal as it is expressed in our way of life. If you're not doing that, you're not practicing al-Islam. If practicing al-Islam is designed to make movement toward the ideal. And if that's not a part of your aspiration, you really got to ask yourself, what am I? I call myself a Muslim. Okay. What are you doing to become that ideal, to realize that ideal? And see, in the world, make, even when I use that word ideal, the world would make you think, oh, man, I can't live up to that ideal, whatever. The world would say that. No. That's what you have to keep aspiring to. Put this word in your vocabulary, asymptote, asymptote, A-S-Y-M-P-T-O-T-E. Look it up. If I misspelled it, maybe it might be one letter. I don't even know which one would be the wrong one, but I think I got it straight. A-S-Y-M-P-T-O-T-E. Short version of it, what it means is that you're trying to approach a certain point. Always a distance that you're never able to close between the one point and the one that you're aiming at as a destiny. The point is, we're trying to become like the Prophet, right? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, the Prophet relative to us in that sense is an asymptote, because trying to become a 100% match between who the Prophet is and who we are and aspiring to become that. Yeah, you can keep approaching it, approaching it, approaching it, approaching it, but you'll never get there. Does that mean, well, ain't no sense in trying? No. You hold up the ideal, hold on to the ideal, aspire to the ideal, and don't run away when someone tells you this is the ideal. Don't run away from it. Don't turn away from it. Don't try to blind yourself to it. That's a big conversation we're going to have, brother and sister. I'll drop it out there for those of you who want to move into getting at it. But I'm telling you, this next level in terms of, for us, next level, understanding. Two words. I'm going to give you two words. We'll give, inshallah, with Allah's grace and permission, in the future we'll get into the details of it. But introspection and self-deception. Just put those two words together. Introspection and self-deception. Study them. Study introspection and self-deception. Study the relationship between introspection and self-deception. Because there are circumstances in this movement, especially us as Muslims, we're reverts. And so we're here. And so we have this sense of ourselves. But we come into the space of al-Islam and as Muslims, and here's the ideal. You look at the ideal. And it's something like a mountain that you have to climb. Okay, you just came in, and now you see the mountain. This is a that's a pretty big mountain. Okay, well, you better get started, right? So the idea is to look at that in terms of the challenge that represents for you. Then you have to watch out for the potential for self-deception in rationalization, justification, in whatever particular it might be, to say, you know, to turn away as though you don't see it, or to act like it doesn't relate to you, or to feel like, well, I'm not responsible for all that. Whatever. You got to recognize. recognize that that may be a part of your own self-deception to excuse yourself from meeting the ideals and the obligations that come with what you see. Huh? And as you think about that saying, that no one is more blind than someone who refuses to see. Sometimes we don't want to see. We don't want to face the obligation, the magnitude of the obligation. And sometimes we don't want, a couple with that, sometimes we don't want to face how much shortcomings we actually have in relationship to that ideal. So self-deception can lead you to a situation where you can act like you don't see it, or you act like it don't relate to you, or you can act in some kind of way that, I got to use these words because these words say what the word is, that we obfuscate, O-B-S-F-U-S-C-A-T-E, meaning you blind yourself, to it. I don't want to see that. I hope you're listening. I really do. Because if you don't get this, you can be walking around doing what you do and your life can be fine from all outward appearances. But introspection means look inside yourself and ask yourself, how am I doing in relationship to the ideal that I claim to accept when I say I'm a Muslim, and dare I say I'm a believer? And then when I look inside and I look at the ideal and I look at who I am and where I am and what's the distance between me and the ideal, am I trying to obfuscate? Am I trying to blind myself to my own shortcomings, or am I acknowledging them and working on them, watching myself on the inside? Introspection, well, that's a little hint, right? Am I guarding myself from my own self-deception? Am I facing what I should be facing in the way that I should be facing it? And understanding that. Now listen. A part of this is coming from this conscience, because I know I will have to continue to say what I have to say, because my love for those of you who really want to get there, since I don't know who you are, so my love is for all, it's like, I know you want to get there, but I have to tell you those things that could block your, how you can block your own path. You know, you people talk about, I got to get out of my own way, right? Yeah, well, sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to get out of our own way. And when you break that up and start looking at the issue of self-deception, it's like, you know, am I deceiving myself about X, Y, or Z? It doesn't matter. Just take the four birds. You can always use four birds. Do I have some self-deception with regard to my attitude, with regard to government, with regard to culture, with regard to your education, with regard to economics? Am I self-deluded? Am I excusing myself? Because I have an obligation to fulfill in all of those areas. Okay, how well am I doing? Or am I just simply ignoring it, not acknowledging it, not embracing, not accepting any responsibility in that regard, right? So, see, this is the totality of you know, self-assessment. It's like, okay, where am I? Because you talk, Al-Islam is deen, way of life. So you got to look around in everything about your life and see, well, what's my measure on this? What's my measure on that? How am I doing this? See, that's why I had to talk about the mission is possible. Because when you stop and take a look at, well, I got to do this and this and this and this, what kind of life do you want to have? Are you trying to have a whole life, or what are you trying to have? You trying to have a half a life, a quarter life, or three-quarters life? What are you trying to have? If you're trying to have a whole life, that means you got to do everything that a whole life calls for. See, and that's why we need more opening and room for Allah to come in to our life, right? Now, see a little more application for that hadith. You do the mandatory deeds, the obligatory deeds, then you go beyond that to do the supererogatory deeds, and then Allah says we become so close that He becomes the eye with which you see, the ear with which you hear, the hand with which you strike, the feet upon which you walk. So you have to bring Allah in, because it's too much for you, egoistically speaking, too much for you and us or individuals to do, but you have to open yourself up so that Allah can come in, and then the machinery of your heart, mind, spirit is operated by the will of God in your life. And all those things that seem to be so many things to be done, you may be surprised to know with the help of God, yes, they can get done. But if there's a voice in you that's like, oh, you know, I just kind of sabotage it, right? No, you got submit, breathe, be aware, taqwa, be open, be conscious, and then just move in accordance with the values that Allah said. So, that Allah has set before us, the Prophet has modeled for us, recognizing that, no, you'll never be perfect. No, you'll never be perfect. But don't allow that knowledge of the fact that you'll never be perfect to become an excuse to say, well, why try? See, that's where the shaitan will jump in. Why try? You'll never be perfect. You can't do all that. And then I said, why try? That's shaitan. You got to watch out. Because he'll justify giving up. And the imam said, shaitan is the one that wants to make your righteousness seem to be a burden. Satan wants your righteousness seem to be, I got to do all that. Who's that talking? That's shaitan trying to convince you. Don't even try. Right? No. Now, I have to say this. Well, the Quran tells us, وَتَوَسَّوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَسَّوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Right? وَتَوَسَّوْا بِالْحَقِّ. We're supposed to mutually influence each other with the truth. See, I'm not supposed to tell you just what I know or think or feel you want to hear. And avoid saying those things that I think or know or feel you don't want to hear. So then who am I serving? If I only say what I think you want to think or know or feel, if I only say that, wrong service. Right? It's like politicians today. You know, politicians are not leading. They do a poll. And once they do a poll, and whatever the poll tells them, then they act in accordance with what the poll seems to say, that that's what people want to hear, and that's what people don't want to hear. So who's leading? It's the people leading the so-called politicians, and not them leading them to an ideal or a value that whether they know it or not, or et cetera. The leader is supposed to have the vision out front, and the people to follow them where they're going, as long as that leader is for us. Is aiming at the right ideal. So imams can't do that. You know, I don't know if this is confessional or what. I don't know what it is. I'm just telling you because I feel, you know, sometimes I feel like maybe sometimes people might not think that you care or that or like maybe you're too harsh about this or maybe you're too rude. And so, I take it to heart and I think about it. You know, and mashallah, I listen to the khutbah again when I did it, but then when you're giving the khutbah, you're editing at the same time that you're speaking. So in a manner of speaking, you're not really hearing the khutbah as the deliverer. You're not really hearing it. What you're actually hearing is how you have edited what you said for it to come out in hopes that everything is presented well. Then it's only when I go back that I can hear more of what, quote, unquote, other people hear. So I'm hearing now more than from a second or a third person perspective. But, okay. So the point is that, and so mashallah, alhamdulillah, as was the case today, my conscience is a little more eased because I know there's some things and there's some people in situations historically and contemporarily that when we talk about marriage, it raises up a lot of feelings, a lot of sensibilities, a lot of sensitivities, a lot of, well, what about this and what about that? And if you're in so and so, how can you possibly be blah, blah, blah? And if the brothers don't do well, and if the sisters blah, 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 I hear all those conversations even as I'm speaking about the ideal, but I can't stop telling everybody what the ideal is, even though we can't stop in that course to say, okay, if you're in this situation, then this is what you should do. And if you're in that situation, then that's what you can't do it. Can't do it. And to tell you the idea, you have to relate yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best possible way so that your Lord can guide you to the particulars of your situation. My job is to deliver the message clearly in terms of what Allah expects of us in the ideal, right? So that's my service. It's just like, I guess I'm saying this to say that, look, I know some things I might say in the universal might have some pain for some of you in the particular, but that's not my motivation. My motivation is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because there's a mission that transcends all of us and it survives all of us as we are the successors of those that came before us. The mission goes on. And you cannot deny the ideal because to deny the ideal is to darken the destiny. It's like, okay, where are we going? Where are we going? Oh, we have to keep the ideal clear and evident in front of us. You know, whatever happens in the course of doing it, the ideal has to stay ahead of us. And we have to, each one of us, in our time and in our place, we have to do what we can to move the whole to that destiny. Let me say this hadith that keeps going through my head right now. In the Quran, pardon me, the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, the Muslim is the mirror of his brother. The Muslim is the mirror of his brother. Brother and sister, we're supposed to be holding the mirror up in front of each other. You hold the mirror up to me to say, this is how you are presenting yourself. This is how you look. Make sure your mirror is clean and smooth and not cracked, and it's not one of them carnival mirrors. So if somebody, you know, they holding up one of them carnival mirrors, it's like distorting the image of the person that they're supposed to be reflecting back. Well, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. That's why you have to be pure in your introspection, taqwa. Because maybe somebody may hold up a mirror that is not a proper mirror, okay? But, you know, maybe they think they're holding up a proper mirror. But you're looking at it, and when you look at that mirror and you have a purity of introspection, taqwa, you have a purity, you have a sincere look, you're in the habit of looking inside yourself, and you're in the habit of honest with yourself, and you are very conscious of not being self-deceived. You're very conscious of, look, that's sin. You just did that, and that's a sin. That's something that you don't want people to find out. Call it what it is. Okay, when you have this introspection, then that's this honesty with yourself. I think there's a Shakespeare line that said, to thine own self be true, and then it follows at the night, like the night, the day, that you cannot be false to any man. Okay? So you have to be true to yourself. You have to be your true self or aspiring to the best of your ability to get to that. Reflect, look at yourself, hear yourself, know yourself, distinguish between the voice of shaitan and rationalization, et cetera, and the purity of the voice of the soul that aspires to the best for you, that is in line with Allah's will. You have to know that so that even when someone shows you a mirror from outside yourself, it's like you can know for yourself, whether you convince them or not, you can know for yourself, man, hey, look, your mirror is broke. I know what you're trying to show me, but your mirror is broke. Your mirror is bent. Your mirror is twisted. That doesn't mean every time somebody shows you something you don't feel like seeing, that mirror is broke. Or, that mirror is dirty. Or, that mirror is bent. No, they just might. There's a possibility that it's showing you the real you. And the best way to be able to assess that is your own self-assessment. If you're not in the habit of self-assessment, then anybody can tell you anything. You don't even know what to do with your emotion. But you know, they said this. They said that. You know, so they can pull you up and pull you down just because you don't have this core understanding of yourself that really is true to your own reality. I got to tell you this, too. I'll go ahead and tell you this. Howard Thurman, I got my brother, Ajib Bilal, alhamdulillah. Some of you might know Ajib Bilal. Ajib Bilal is a very wonderful brother, et cetera, researcher, a lot of history in our community, jazz aficionado, et cetera, good brother. And I have many others. I'm just saying it because it comes to mind that he sent me an email that was included about Howard Thurman. And, you know, I've had a fondness for Howard Thurman and very, very rich stuff. Bottom line, I'm speaking from, let me see if I can get you right. Because I want you to go there. It's like this kind of talk, I'll just call it. This kind of talk, I want you to have a sense of the ground, what this kind of conversation is grounded in, right? So I got to look at my history so I can see if I can, oh, there it is. So it's conversations with Howard Thurman. This is, mashallah, this is not what Ajib sent me, but I was led to that. Yeah. Conversations with Howard Thurman. It's a two-hour interview, more than worth your time. It's better than watching cat videos or whatever. Just to put it, you know, absurdly. conversation with Howard Thurman, part one and part two. Part one and part two. You'll love it. Now, I'm saying that because in line with this conversation that I'm having with you right now, in his dealing with racism, as we call it racism, we know it's the caste system, but he's dealing with racism, and he talked about how in his early years, he's talking about like 6 years old, he tells a story about his father who wasn't in the church and what happened as a consequence of that and how that influenced his relationship to Christianity and the like. And bottom line, to make it short and connected with what I'm saying, is that he talked about how he got to that place where he's able to live in transcendence over and above all the things that quote-unquote black people have to and had to face in the world that was against them. The world as it's instantiated is against black. Now, when I say the world, I mean the culture, the design, the structure, the benefits and obstacles, et cetera, are structured in a way where they are harder against, and the mindset, they're harder against quote-unquote black people. And so him, his life being, he's the grandson of a slave, right? So before World War II, his life, like his young adult life was lived inside of that pre-World War II kind of scenario. And he had to get to a place where how do you deal with that? Because there's somewhere you're trying to go, and there's a world that's against you, and then there's things that you have to deal with. And the bottom line is what I'm talking about, is that you get to this place. I got to tell you, he's an affirmation for this. It's not like this is brand new from my listening to his conversation, but I'm saying the way that he expressed it, the way that he packaged it, the way that he illustrates it, is an example of this truth. And the truth is this, you have to get in touch with your true self as created by Allah. You won't be, if inshallah you do find or feel that touch with it, it won't be quote unquote perfected. But it will be strong, it'll be rooted, it'll be established, it becomes an unmovable core for you and in you, that when somebody tells you a lie about you, you won't get shook. You won't get shook that when somebody holds up a mirror, and no matter how articulate or how eloquent or how emotional or how influential they may seem to be in their expression of this lie about you, you won't be moved by that. Now, other people might could possibly be moved by it. Again, here's Howard Thurman being, you know, pressed upon by these liars from this falsely instantiated world that's against his being because of his color, but he gets beyond the color and says, I am not the color. And I know how you react to my color, but my color is not my reality. My reality is where I am in here. And you can't get to that. You can't move that. You can't destabilize me off of that because I'm in touch with that. That's what I hold on to. And I move through life with that in my grasp. That was Howard Thurman, but that's how we are supposed to be as human beings and as Muslims. And that our way of life, if we get this introspection, if we get this taqwa, if we come in touch with this nafsul wahida on the personal level, that's what we are. And my brother, Haji Sabri, some of y'all know him as Roger Collins, we talk. And the wife of Howard Thurman was a very good friend of his. And she gave him something from Howard Thurman's library that was one of his most precious books. And I think the book was The Islamic Way, The Islamic Way, right? And one of his greatest aspirations was to hear the event called live in an African country. And there was an occasion where that happened, and he has a photograph of that. Howard Thurman has a photograph of that. So what I'm saying is that the influence of Al-Islam is there in his psyche as well. But again, I bring our attention back to the fact that Allah says, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-din." Allah, the Lord, cherished and sustainer, the real and only God, creator of everything, the one who revealed the book. Do you understand that the Quran is a confirmation that there is a God? The Quran is a confirmation that there is a God. You have to think about that. Some people, the creation is not enough for them to believe that there is a God. I mean, the galaxy, star, moon, sun, that's not enough for them to believe that there is a God, mashallah. Because nothing is enough. But this, even inside of it, notwithstanding or even focusing on the mass of creation, the Quran is a proof that there is a God. It's really something. We get that. But I got to go on. So, in that book, that creator, he said, "I'm going to do you a complete favor and perfect for you a way to live in this creation so that all your life, you will have the best possible life for all the time that you're walking on this earth. And when you leave this earth, as everybody does, you will have an eternally excellent life in the life that comes hereafter. Don't try to figure it out, God. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to understand it. Don't think it's like, you know, wow, it's eternity. That could get boring. Don't do that because you have no idea. You have no conceptualization. You have nothing from this world to show you exactly what's there. But you can get a taste of this world, of the world that's coming. You can get a taste. This is what Allah reveals as well. So what I'm saying is that when we practice the religion, understand the religion, follow the quote-unquote way of life, follow it, and I'm not speaking as a person of perfection at all. I'm not. I know, surely. I have many things that I don't want you to find out. I was belying the shaitan. I'm just telling you. Because I know sometimes conversation like this, yeah, he's there. Oh, he's there. I'm in a good place, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, but I am far from complete. But I love for my brother and sister what I love for myself. I love my life. I love my, quote-unquote, myself. I love the grace that Allah has bestowed upon. I love having the opportunity to even speak to whoever would listen in this way because it's a pleasure. There is a pleasure in it for me. But if the pleasure is wrapped in the aspiration, come on. That's all of us. Let's get to this place that Allah has called us to, that Allah has opened up for us. It's an opportunity that's only available to those who Allah says, come on. And if Allah has blessed you to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, and you have done so sincerely, and your life demonstrates you have embraced it and you're with it, then let's keep walking. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going. Let's keep aspiring. Let's keep growing. Let's keep being more of what the ideal says. You don't even have to look around at everybody around you. All you have to do is look at yourself and say, okay, how am I doing? You, ask yourself, how am I doing? And listen to this, and I'm going to conclude. So especially if you're married, right? This is about marriage, and I guess I'm talking more about marrying yourself. That it's just so much easier, I believe. It's so much easier to gather reports about yourself through marriage. You get more reports about yourself through marriage because when things come up in the marriage that make you go, get you uncomfortable with, then you say, oh, okay, so this is a moment to stop and say, okay, am I being the way I should be right here at this moment? Okay, yeah, it's hurt a little bit. It's a little uncomfortable. But that uncomfortableness, what does it mean? Does it mean it's something that I should try to get away from? Or does it mean it's something that, okay, well, make your adjustments. Become comfortable with that because that's a part of the package. And so adjust yourself in the way you have to adjust yourself so that you can become comfortable with that obligation, with that necessity, with that reality of being married. And when you make that adjustment, then that's you having grown by some degree. Oh, okay, okay, I'm good. So now you're on another level. And it happens more and more and more. Add children, add jobs, add blah, 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 that's it. So brother said, you know how it goes. You know, well, that's what it was today. You know, that's what it was today, mashallah, Allahu alam. We pray that there's some benefit in it for you. May Allah guide us to the best. So we check out a couple of comments from my dear brothers and sisters online. Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brother Jerome, alhamdulillah, introspection, self-perception, alhamdulillah, I can feel the fire, yes, I do too, alhamdulillah, may Allah guide us to the best, alhamdulillah, struggling hard to describe hypocrisy so the hypocrite might see themselves, mashallah, keep studying, keep working on that, we all have a project, right? Alhamdulillah, Franklin Palmer, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, yes, indeed, alhamdulillah. Imam Eric, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Iman, we have to strive harder to truly listen to our mates, yes, absolutely. That is so important. All right, y'all, thank you so much. Shahadatain is to some of you know about it. If you already applied, then you know that you have. Session tomorrow at 12. It's not a public session, so it's not something on Facebook and not something on YouTube. This class has already been established. If you are a Muslim or less than two years old, or you've been a Muslim for less than 2 years, or you're a non-Muslim that's interested in Islam, then send a request to be a part of the Shahadatain Institute. New or non-Muslim, less than 2 years, I'm sorry, I'm off script, so that's I'm messing up, less than 2 years, send an email to, put my in this, sabilillah@al.com, if you're interested in enrolling in Shahadatain Institute, Shahadatain Institute, then send an email requesting that, and inshallah we'll see if we can enroll you in that. Okay, and then Sunday, so Clear Understanding Institute, we will have a return, but it's at the 10 o'clock hour because we have the Shahadatain Institute. So the 10 o'clock hour, those of you in the Clear Understanding Institute subscribers, we will return to our private sessions 10 o'clock. And so it's going to be 10 to 11:30. Yeah, 10 to 11:30. And so those of you who subscribe to the Clear Understanding Institute, then you'll have access to that class. If you're not, go to clearunderstanding.org, I believe it is, clearunderstanding.org, and look into that. All right, so thank you so much. And then Monday we'll be back, World Creation and Preservation. May Allah guide us to the best. Have mercy on us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.